Our 13th study in the book of Isaiah brings us to Isaiah chapter 21. And we should be able to cover chapters 21 and 22 today. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 21, we're going to see that God will command the Medes to take Babylon. He has been announcing judgment to different nations here in recent chapters. And it says, the burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the Negev pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. God has a message for Babylon, and it's not a fun message. Earlier, God said Babylon would be overthrown, and it would never rise again. Well, I guess once God says that, nothing else matters too much. Anything in addition, you know, is just icing on top of the cake, as it were. Verse 2. It says, a grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All its sighing have I made to cease. God says to Babylon, you who have attacked other people will now be attacked, and you who have caused suffering will now experience suffering. Verse 3, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, like the pangs of a woman who travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. Isaiah saw the suffering, and it made him feel bad. There was no great love for evil Babylon, and yet no godly person likes to see anyone suffer. For my heart panted, fearfulness appalled me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Isaiah's mind was spinning with fright for the judgment which would come upon Babylon. Verse 5. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. And the Babylonian leaders will be living the high life, and so they will be blindsided by the wrath of God. 6. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman. Let him declare what he seeth. God tells Isaiah to appoint a lookout person to watch for someone who is bringing news to Judah. And it will be news about Judah's neighbors. Verse 7. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. Arabs who went out to battle usually took two horses with them. And God tells the lookout to watch carefully. Verse 8. And he cried, as a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set at my post whole nights. And so the lookout says, I'm doing my job. I watch day and night. Verse 9, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the carved images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. The images of Babylon's so-called gods are broken. In other words, her gods could not protect her. And this is a message for God's people Israel and Judah, especially is who he's talking to here. You know, if Babylon's gods are broken, if they could not protect her, then what good are they? Which is why it was so foolish for God's people to forsake the Lord and to serve the so-called gods of other nations. They're no gods. They can't do you any good. 10. O my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Isaiah says, listen, God's people, listen. God alone is God. Your God alone is all-powerful. Verse 11, we shift gears. God targets Edom now, which was the country south of Israel. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? Duma was a small place in the desert, about 300 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And God has a message concerning Duma. Verse 12. The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire, return, come. And the gist of this verse is, there's going to be a short break, and then there's going to be war. Come back later to hear if there's any news to report. Verse 13. Now, God will send a message to Arabia. The burden upon Arabia. In the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companions of Dindanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They met with their bread him that fled, for they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. Tema was 200 miles south of Duma. And Dedan, was 90 miles south of Tema. And God tells them to be ready to help the refugees who are fleeing the consequences of war. 16. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. It says in verse 17, and the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. South of Tema and Dedan was Kedar. Kedar had a powerful army, but God says within a year it's going to be defeated. And now we go to chapter 22. The burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now, that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? God is telling his people in Jerusalem, that's who he's talking to here, that they should not be standing on the flat roofs of their houses. And notice verse 2. He says, thou that art full of shoutings, a tumultuous city, a joyous city, thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. He says, you shouldn't be happy. Why are you guys rejoicing there in Jerusalem? You shouldn't be happy. Your soldiers are dead, and they died in a losing cause. Verse 3, all thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, who have fled from far. God says, your soldiers have run away, and all your rulers are cowards as well. And they will try to run away, but your enemies are going to catch them. 4. Therefore said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. Isaiah, who is delivering the word of God here, says, just leave me alone. I just want to cry, because I know all the bad that is going to happen to my people. He says, just let me be sad. Don't even try to make me feel better. Tough being a prophet, because you know the truth. You know, and the people who are sinning, bringing trouble on the land, well, they're living in the land of make-believe. Their sin has blinded their eyes, but the prophet of God, who knows the word of God, he sees what's coming. Verse 5. For it is a day of trouble, and of treading down, and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls, and of crying to the mountains. God tells his people that a time of desperation, a time of defeat, and a time of confusion is coming. He says your cries are going to reach the mountains. They're going to be so loud. 6. And Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. Elam and Kir were nations which were in the area known as Iran today. And he is saying that soldiers are coming from Elam and Kir. Verse 7. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. In other words, enemy armies are surrounding Jerusalem, getting ready to attack. Verse 8. And he strippeth the covering of Judah. And thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. In other words, God has removed his protection from his people. 9. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. And ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool. There were gaps in the protective walls of Jerusalem. 10. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. And so, talk about tough times. They had to demolish some of their houses in Jerusalem and use the stones to make the walls stronger. When times get tough, I guess the non-essentials are the first to go. Even those things that we thought were essentials. 11. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto its maker, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. They did a lot, the Israelites, to try to stabilize their life. They did everything but what they should have done. God gave the Holy Land, including Jerusalem, to his people. They would not have gotten it in the first place if it hadn't been for God, and they will not be able to keep it by their own power apart from God, and so far they haven't turned to him. 12. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. God is telling his people that they ought to be sad. They ought to be crying. You know, they are living in the land of make-believe if they think that all is well. 13. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. That was the people's attitudes. Instead of being sad, instead of repenting, instead of believing God that they were in real trouble, they were just laughing as if all was well, and as if there was no price to pay for their sin. 14. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts. They needed to die to pay for their sins. Someone says, that's shocking. Jesus died for our sins. Yes, he did. But they needed to pay for their sins. Their guilt needed to be purged by their own suffering, because God is still a God of justice. Or they can repent to the saving of their eternal souls, but they will still suffer the temporal punishment of their sin. And this is something that is often overlooked. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for our sins and paid the eternal penalty for our sins, but the temporal punishment for those sins are going to be paid for, in one way or another, by those who commit those sins. even those who end up in heaven. And that's what's going on here. Whether these people died and went to heaven, I don't know. But they're certainly paying the price for their sins. 15. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go, get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shibna, who is over the house, and say. Now, God tells Isaiah to go to the manager of the palace, whose name is Shibna. God has a message for Shibna. 16. What hast thou here? And whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewn thee out of sepulchre here, as he that heweth him out of sepulchre on high, and that carveth an habitation for himself in a rock? Shibna was acting like a big shot. He carved out a tomb fit for a king. And this was for himself. God says, you think way too highly of yourself, Shibna. You're not using your position to serve the people. You're using it to make yourself feel good about yourself. 17. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. God says, Shibna, I'm going to shake you out, and I'm going to fold you up like a towel, and I'm going to carry you away. 18. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. God says that he will call, or he's going to roll Shibna up like a ball and throw him into a foreign country where he will die. He had exalted himself in the king's palace. He had exalted himself in the presence of the king's servants. Well, God will make him a laughingstock to those servants. 19. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. God will judge prideful Shibna. He will lose everything. 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Eliakim will be Shibna's replacement. 20. And he will be a good one, because he will be God's servant. 21. And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hands. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And so Eliakim will do a good job as palace manager. He will serve the people, not himself. 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Keys are symbolic of authority in Scripture. Eliakim will be able to open and shut the palace doors. In other words, he will have authority. What he says will go. The keys indicate authority over all the other servants. 23. And I will fasten him like a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. He will be honored. And as a result, so will his family. He will be strong. God will make him strong, like a secure peg in a wall. And he will be a source of strength and stability for everyone who looks to him. 24. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. In other words, all affairs of civil and religious issues shall be directed by Eliakim. 25. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down, and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Eliakim will be a good leader. However, If people choose to only depend on him and not on God, well, that's going to end in trouble. And we'll pick it up next time in chapter 23. Until next time, so long, everyone.